in our continuing study on the New Testament church. We've studied two of the offices in the church, the elders and the deacons. And so now we want to sort of naturally progress on to the next item. What we want to talk about, though, is not in the lesson book in lesson 21. I believe the next lesson, as I recall, lesson 22, goes on to evangelists. So we have one other item that we need to discuss in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and it will require us going back and looking at some of the items in that we've already discussed. So before we begin then, Jonathan, could you lead us in a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for opportunities such as these that we have to be able to study more of your word with each other. We're grateful for the chances that we have to hear it spoken to us, to have it explained to us, to have the opportunity to discuss it with each other as well, if we might learn it better. Father, we pray that the things that we say and do this morning would be in accordance with your word. We pray that as we study, that we'll always strive to keep that in mind as the goal of our studies, Father, to be more pleasing to you in all things. We're mindful of our brethren who aren't able to be with us and enjoy this blessing with us this morning. We pray that you continue to be with them, strengthen them. They might be able to be back and join us again soon. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so as we go through 1 Timothy, the third chapter, talking about elders and deacons, we see that in the first 10 verses, that's exactly what we're talking about. And then in verse 11, it says, "Women, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." Let me get my cell phone turned off here before somebody decides to call me on it. And then it continues again, "Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well, for they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." A lot of people have looked at verse 11 and said, well, there's the word woman in there, and he's been talking about elders and deacons, and specifically in this context been talking about deacons. Therefore, these must be the deaconesses. And really, that's what people have said. Well, there's your authority for having women as deacons in the church. So we want to look at that. In particular, I'm bringing up my inner linear here. And what we want to look at is the way that the Holy Spirit uses words in the New Testament. Now, we've just got finished discussing about elders, or previously had finished discussing about elders. And as we went through that study, you realize that in the study of elders, there are three Greek words that are used. What three Greek words are those? Greek words. Poimen is one of them. Presbyteros. And one more. Episkopos. Okay? Three Greek words. Episkopos, Presbyteros, and Poimen. You put them in order, it would be Presbyteros, Episkopos, and Poimen as far as the order in which they are used. Okay? Now, as we go through the New Testament, we'll find that these three words are equivalent to one another as far as defining the office goes. So there will be times when we'll look at a context and it may use the Greek word, for example, presbyteros, which is generally translated elder, and in one sentence, and then in just a couple of sentences below it in the same context, it will use the word episkopos, which is generally translated a bishop, I believe. Yes, bishop. And so we'll see that those words, therefore, by the context used by them in the English and in the Greek, indicate that those terms are synonymous. So episkopos and presbyteros are synonymous terms to define the same office. And then when we get down to studying the word poimen, which is translated what in the English? In like four or five instances in the New Testament, it's translated by one word and then incorrectly, in my opinion, translated pastor in one instance. What word is that?
Shepherd.
Okay. Poimen is translated shepherd in the New Testament. So when we look at that, we can look then, for example, at the word presbyteros, which is the first one we come against. It's not the word that's used here in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. That's episkopos. but as we look through the New Testament and look at the 67 times that the word presbyteros is used in the New Testament, we can see that there are a number of definitions for that. So let's just turn to a few. And what we want to look at, first of all, is Matthew, the 15th chapter. See, I think I should have these already up. Let me get to the right term here. That wasn't it. There it is. Okay. Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 2. Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 15. And that's what it says in verse 1. And it says, they ask him, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And you can compare that also to Mark, the 7th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, which just is a parallel instance, but it's a little more comprehensive. It says they're questioning them about their about what they perceive as their duties as far as Jews goes. And starting in verse 3 of Mark, the 7th chapter, it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? And this word elders is used a number of times continuing in this 7th chapter of the book of Mark. But the fact of the matter is that the context indicates that when they're talking about the tradition of the elders here, they're simply talking about the tradition of men of old times. They're not talking about an office or anything like that. They're just talking about people from the olden days. Why don't you hold the tradition of the men that declared these things in the olden days? Why aren't you doing that? And so we see that we can see a definition of the word presbyteros that simply means men of old times, men previous to us. But then we also see that it's used as a comparative term. If we go, for example, to Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 25, you wouldn't have expected it to be used here, but this is the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it. And it's talking about the older son and the younger son. And in verse 25, as it's in the middle of the story, or toward the end of the story, actually, it's they're talking to the oldest son of the two that are there. And it says in verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. That's interesting. There's a... Anybody else have the King James Version? Verse 25. Luke 15:25. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. My only commentary is that music, interestingly enough, in the King James is spelled M-U-S-I-C-K. That's what it is here in my King James. Anyway, so I thought, well, that's interesting. But I'll go back to the American Standard Version and get rid of the K here. But anyway, it's interesting to note here that we're not talking about an old person. We're simply talking about a brother that's older than his other brother. So we're just talking about a comparative term here. It's just a person that is older than another person. And so we could say, for example, with a new baby that Riley is older than Alex. And so that makes her elder. Okay? And so that's all we're talking about is a comparative term there. and also if you go to John, the 8th chapter in verse 9, you see another sort of permutation of this. This is when the people had brought the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And they didn't bring the man, I note, but and we've commented on that before. But in verse 9 of John chapter 8, verse 9, this is when Jesus has told them what they ought to do. And it says, "And they, when they heard it, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the midst." And so the word, Greek word presbyteros, elder, is used here to talk about beginning from the eldest, in other words, the oldest person. Then in Acts, the second chapter in verse 17, Acts the second chapter in verse 17, here it's talking about old men. A prophecy as is started off in the first sermon, as it were, by Peter here, and what talks about spoken through the prophet Joel. It says, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So we have the word old men there, which is the word elder here. And then finally, in the comparative sense, and this is by no means all of the comparatives that we could use in the New Testament, 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 2, I wanted to get this in here because it's important that we note this. Just some sundry admonitions to Timothy. He says, "Rebuke not an elder," in verse 1, "but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters in all purity." And once again, it's the same comparative term that we've used before. We're just like with the younger brother and the older brother, here we have younger women and older women. And so the word presbyteros is used here as the elder women. In other words, women that are older than other women. Now, I don't think, near as I can recall, I haven't heard any argument that says people have taken 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 2 and says, well, it says presbyteros here for women, therefore women can be elders. So that the context doesn't fit that at all. It simply means an older person, a woman that is older than other women. And so we've had two definitions that we've looked at so far. As in Matthew 15:2, we're talking about simply men of old times. And then in these that we've just been looking at, we have a comparative term that means older than another person. And then finally, we have an appointed office in the church. Let's look at Acts the 11th chapter and verses 29 and 30. Talking about a contribution is being sent. And it says, starting in Acts 11:29, "And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now, it is obvious in the context that this is not speaking of the age of a person. It's talking about a person that's in an office in the church. And we'll clarify this as we go along. But the fact of the matter is that by Acts, the 11th chapter in verse 30, we see that the church in Jerusalem had not only the apostles, and we'll see the context there that indicates that the apostles were there also, but they had elders in that congregation. And so we see then that right here in Acts, the 11th chapter, they're simply talking about elders in the congregation as a matter of fact. And then the next reference in Acts the 14th chapter in verse 23, this of course is where we see that that they're going about. Paul and Barnabas, of course, are traveling about on their first journey, being sent out by the church in Antioch. And starting in verse 20, it says, "But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and entered into the city. And on the morrow, he went forth with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Now notice that it says that these people who are apostles of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas, had been sent out. Paul, of course, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by him, and Barnabas, of course, what we might refer to as an apostle of the church in Antioch, in other words, a messenger or a person that speaks for. Both of them going out, being sent by the church in Antioch of Syria. Notice that it says that they had appointed for them elders in every church. Now, that doesn't mean that they went up to someone of Jonathan's age and said, "You're now old." No, they didn't say that. They're not talking about some comparative age thing here. We're talking about an office in the church. And so the fact of the matter here is that the same word that's been used all the way through that we've looked at here, that says now that these people were appointed people in the congregations. So these people, in this instance, were appointed by the apostles or the messengers of the church in Antioch that were going through. Roy?
Same Greek word?
Yes, same Greek word all the way through here. So I have all 67 of them up here on my screen if you would like to read them all. But so once again, we see that the word presbyteros is used in this instance, in the second, and obvious, much more obvious sense, in somebody that's been appointed to be an elder in a local congregation. Then finally, as far as this goes, in Acts the 15th chapter, in verses 2 and 4, we'll just start, we'll read through verse 4, starting in verse 1, because we get some context here. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." Where do these certain brethren from Judea come down to? What are they talking about here? Antioch, right? So, pardon? Yeah, to Antioch. So certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, "Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, that's these people from the church in Antioch of Syria, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. It's obvious from the context that we're not talking here about simply people that are older men. We're talking about people that hold the office of elder in the congregation in Jerusalem. And so we see here in these number of instances that we've used that the word presbyteros is used in three different connotations. Talking about men of olden days, talking about people that are older than another person, and talking about people that are holding an appointed office in a local congregation. What we need to see here is that it is the context that shows, sort of in response to Roy's inquiry, it is the context of what we're reading here that tells us what we're talking about. And it's obvious in every instance. If you go down through all 67 instances of where the word presbyteros is used in the New Testament, there is no question as to whether we're talking about people of the olden days, whether we're talking about a comparison between younger people and older people, or whether we're talking about a person that's an appointed person in the church, or we can go back into the gospel seeing that it's a sort of an appointed person in the synagogue also. It appears that the synagogue also had people that are elders, but I don't think it was actually an appointed position. I think it was more they were the older men in the congregation that have been around, have been Jews for a long time. So, but the Gospels are another matter as far as that goes. But when we look back at it, we can see that the idea in the Jewish synagogue was that the older men in the congregation who were wiser and actually met some of these qualifications that we see in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, that they were people that were looked upon with much greater respect and perhaps had a little more authority in the synagogue than others. But generally speaking, it's talking there about older and wiser type concept. And so that's the one that we talk about, the comparative term of older than another. So anyway, when we look at the word presbyteros, we see with the word that's normally translated elder that we have three different meanings that we can get out of just that one Greek word. They're all translated elder or older or something similar to that. And so we have to understand that is by the context. In other words, what we're reading above and below, what the whole chapter is about, what the whole book is about, whatever, tells us what we're talking about. Now that's one Greek word that's used to translate into the word elder in the New Testament. Now we have the other Greek word, another Greek word, episkopos. That's used five times. Let me see if I have this up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. It's used, excuse me, it's used five times in the New Testament. And in every instance, it's talking about a person in an appointed office in the local congregation. So those are in Acts 20:28, Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:7, and 1 Peter 2:25. So if we look at those, for example, the first one in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 28, of course, Paul is talking to the bishops from where? Ephesus. Now, no, here's what I wanted to show you. Actually, I didn't think about this. It's up there in up in verse 17. Look at verse 17 before we get into verse 28. So Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, called to him the presbyteros of the church." Now, as we go down through the context, we see that all of this is his discussion with the presbyteros from Ephesus. But when we get down to verse 28, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, episkopos, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, what does that mean? That means that the word presbyteros and episkopos are the same in this context. They're equivalent terms. They mean the same job. They perform the same duty. Now, we could get through and study what the different nuances between presbyteros and episkopos were. You know, some generally imply that presbyteros, that means older, wiser type concept, that the word episkopos, that means overseer, and so that's what we're talking about. And so in the Greek, we're talking about different nuances of the language that give a flavor as to what's being spoken of here that might be different than what was spoken of earlier. Joey?
Done to accentuate different characteristics.
Characteristics,
not,
yeah.
Not being done to imply or reference different offices or different people. And
right.
We see that all over the Bible.
Yep.
You can take Jesus himself. He's referred to as as Lord. He's referred to as King. He's referred to as Savior. His name was also Emmanuel, God with us. And these are all referred to the same person, yet different phrases or different words, if you will, for the purpose of accentuating a different attribute of that same person.
Right. It was characteristic that I was failing to come up with. And And so all the purpose of these terms is to show the different characteristics of the same type of the same person holding the same office in the church. And of course, Philippians 1:1 is the definition of congregational makeup, and we should almost all be able to cite this small verse by memory, and of course I have to go through it because I probably can't. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are out at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now notice that he's talking about himself and Timothy, who are writing this letter. He says that they're servants of Christ Jesus, but he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so right here we see where the makeup of the local congregation is. The makeup of the local congregation is saints. Everybody's a saint. But in addition to that, of those saints, some are called bishops and some are called deacons. And as we go through the New Testament, we find that indeed those things that are called bishops and deacons are people that are appointed by the local congregation and have met certain qualifications. And so they are offices, as we see in the New Testament church. Though in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 1, the American Standard Version says, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The word office there is actually a supplied word. And so it's a differentiation of the word. Let me get the right one. Episkopos, that means a person holding an office. So when you look at the ending on the Greek word, it doesn't mean just a person. It means a person holding an office. And so the supplied word of if the man seeketh the office of a bishop, all of that goes into the definition of the Greek word, which is just difficult to just put into the English language. So that's why the American Standard says, I don't know what the other version said. I didn't see what they... Philippians 1:1, right. The organization of the local church. So with the saints, with the bishops and the deacons. So that's the makeup of a local congregation. And then 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 2, as I mentioned, 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, uses a slightly different word when it says in the American Standard Version, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, though it's the root word is episkopos. The word that's used there is not episkopos. It's something else. Anyway, in verse 2, it says, the bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and so on. All the qualifications that we've just looked at in the last number of weeks. So, faithful is the saying, if the man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, the bishop, therefore, must be. And it goes on and lists qualifications. So this is the word episkopos. And so the word bishop here is showing what we're talking about is that this an appointed office in the New Testament church. And then in 1 Timothy the 1st chapter, or I'm sorry, Titus the 1st chapter in verse 7, just additional listing of similar qualifications as Paul is talking to Titus. notice that another comparison between the two Greek words. Go back to Titus, the 1st chapter, verse 5. Paul is saying to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every city as I gave thee charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop, episkopos, must be blameless as God's steward. And so we see that once again, the context shows that these two words, presbyteros and episkopos, are equivalent as far as their fact that they're an office in the local church. Roy?
You have to be married to be an elder or a deacon?
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the qualifications that we studied on. Yeah. David? Say that again.
In verse 5, where it says appoint elders, appoint was added in there. My office was added in earlier. Because that would show that it said office or it said group. When it says appointed, it would just be only men. That would have to be an appointment.
The Greek literal translation that I have here says, thou shouldst set in order and ordain in every city elders. So ordain is the word, I think. That's right. Right. So we use We generally use the word appoint these days instead of ordain, because ordain has been picked up by other denominations that indicates something specific to their denomination, and so we have a tendency to shy away from the word ordain, even though it wouldn't be technically incorrect to use it. It's just more understandable to use the word appoint, because appoint does not generally have a religious connotation to it, so I can use that word and not have a tendency to identify myself with some denomination. But it's there. Yeah. So, yeah, that does indicate that the office exists. Yeah, all I'm saying is that in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, the word office does not exist. So, yeah. Yeah, no, yeah. It's here. Yeah, it says appoint or ordain.
It's very easy to make an argument that the office exists. I mean, evidenced by the fact that you have a list of qualifications.
No kidding. Yeah, that's right.
The fact that the list exists.
Right. Right. Yep. And, you know, it may be that some of those qualifications tend to go with a person that is older, because they do, certainly not a novice and things like that. So having children that believe and such alike. So and then finally, the last one in as far as... Yeah.
Interesting to note that God has not specified an actual age.
No. Yeah.
So, I mean, it's left to our judgment to make those decisions. And God has given us lots of latitude in the church. You know, we're to meet on the first day of the week, but it didn't tell us when. So we could meet at 6 p.m. or we could meet at 10 a.m. or whatever. There's lots of cases where God has given us general instruction, but he's given us the latitude to exercise reasonable judgment in fulfilling the command.
Well, here I've got in my computer, I've got Second Opinions 9:3 that says that we meet at 9:45 on Sunday mornings. So...
Yeah. You know, the United States government recognizes that people that are to hold a certain position of power cannot be novices. I think there's a law that says the president has to be at least 35,
yeah.
So, again, the idea is that if you're going to hold a position like that, you must be experienced. And that's the idea God is trying to communicate here. It must not be a novice.
Right. Okay, and then, like I say, the final one as far as Episcopos goes, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 25. And here we have actually our third word used also. But Peter here is talking about Jesus. It says, "For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, note here that this is speaking about Jesus, our Savior, calls him a bishop of our souls. Now, I had one person that Mickey and I were studying with some folks once down here at the building. It might have had to do with this debate that we have about the organization of the church a number of years ago. But the thing is that they were trying to show that any number of people could be qualified to be bishops. And so we started going over the qualifications of a bishop. And I said, "Well, what you're saying is that Jesus couldn't be a bishop in the New Testament church today." I go, "Yeah. He wasn't married. He didn't have any children. Therefore, Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, is not qualified to be a bishop in this congregation. Now, he is, however, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so he is the overseer, the person who looks over us." And we're talking about a spiritual connotation here. This is the place, in the one instance in this place, where we're not talking about an appointed office in the local congregation. We're talking about this characteristic of what the word episkopos means. It's a characteristic of a person that is an overseer and a guide. David?
Jesus would be the bishop over the church in person. Because he, like you say, it's a spiritual congregation. There are no organizations. He is the author and Savior.
Yeah.
sort of he transcends, if you will, the office in a local congregation to even refer to.
Right.
But yeah, it's interesting. Note that technically he doesn't meet those qualifications, but not because he, you know, we can't apply his any kind of shortcomings. He's just, you know, technically not, you know, meeting those qualifications that he would have married.
And it's another one of those what if questions that doesn't make any difference.
Right.
Because he ain't here and he's not going to be until the world ends. Oh, yeah. Roy?
Well, he wasn't even alive around the circle when the church existed.
Exactly.
It doesn't make sense to refer to him as holding any kind of position within the local church.
Right.
Silly.
Right. Jesus was a Jew from the day he was born until the day he died. Roy?
He bought the church.
Excuse me?
He bought the church. He lived like the old church.
Right. Yeah. This is true.
It's his bride.
This is bride. That's right. All right. And then the third word, which caught up with me as I was trying to hastily print things off. Let me just a minute make sure I'm on the right verse here. And actually also try and make sure that I've got actual time to make the point that I'm trying to make. poimain is the third Greek word that's used. And it is used, according to my cross-reference, 18 times in the New Testament. In every instance except one, the English translators have translated this word shepherd. So, Jesus is talking, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Okay, and so on. I'll smite the shepherd of the sheep, and so on. We go on through, and we finally get to past the Gospels because, let's go back and look, though, at John, the 10th chapter, and verse 14, because this points out what we were talking about later on in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherds. And in verse 14 of John, the 10th chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. This is the word poimain that's used these 18 times in the New Testament. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. In other words, he's saying that there are other sheep that are not Jews. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus the shepherd. Well, we're familiar with the concept of Jesus as the shepherd. Now, notice the other two instances that are used in the New Testament. There's three other times that it's used, and I'll get to the third one last. But Hebrews, the 10th or 13th chapter, in verse 20. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Let me switch over. I thought this read strangely. Let me switch back to the American Standard and read it the way that I'm used to. Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus. Now notice that the word poimain here once again refers to Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the sheep. And then also in, we already looked at 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 25, for ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now here we see, once again, the word shepherd and bishop used in the same context, indicating that shepherd and bishop, in this instance anyway, are the same thing. Once again, different nuances, different characteristics of the same person. In this instance, we're not talking about an elder in a local congregation, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, the third time that this is used past the Gospels is in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. In my opinion, this is an improperly translated verse and was translated for the purpose of the translators being able to keep an office going in the church at the time that the King James Version was translated in 1611. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So by that time in 1611, they were calling the chief bishop in a congregation the pastor of the congregation. My understanding, and this may be just a myth for all I know, is that King James at that time said that you guys that are translating these things, if you want to keep your heads, you will not change anything in the translation that will cause a change in the practice of the current practices of the Church of England. And so there are a number of verses in the King James Version that we see that are not translated the way they ought to be, because if they were translated otherwise, some of the people would have lost their heads. One of the reasons why the word, for example, baptism is a transliteration instead of a translation. Baptizo in the Greek must be and should be translated as dip or plunge. But in order to keep the practices of the Church of England at that time, they said, boy, we can't get around this. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take these Greek letters and we're going to make English letters out of them and change baptizo into baptize. We're good to go. So now it says you must be baptized and goes, well, that can be about anything you want. So that's because they fail to look at context also. It's obvious that the context shows what's being spoken of. But the fact of the matter is that at that time, as the King James, and then from that later on in the last century, the American Standard was translated and the English Standard. I'll get to you just a second. Roy's got a question also. There was an agenda with some people. So Roy?
I was just curious how you find these differences.
Read. Transliteration.
How do you know these things?
Oh, it comes to me as a revelation. No, it's just a matter of continual study. I mean
you have the real the original Greek to compare it to. So
yeah. If you read along in the original Greek, for example, it says such and such, and it says baptizo, and then you look in the English and it says baptism, you go. Well, we don't have an original, obviously, but we have an accurate representation of the original New Testament Greek, which is backed up by thousands and thousands of pieces and parts of New Testament scriptures that were written long ago, some in the first century AD. In other words, at the time that some of the apostles were still alive, people were writing about these things. It's interesting to note that if you look, and I'm trying to remember exactly which scholar this is, but I think it's Aristotle, that the translation of Aristotle's work only has one sort of original type script that they can go back and look at. And nobody questions whether or not Aristotle was translated correctly. The New Testament has over 4,000 exemplars to look at. And we're not talking from Matthew to Revelation. We're talking about, we got this, and we got that, and we got here, and we got this, and we got a couple of these, and we got 14 of those, and stuff like that, that shows that the things have been translated correctly. The New Testament has been translated correctly, and of course, God made it known to us that he would give to us his word properly. Joey? Yeah.
And yet, it's a little confusing, and it seems a little consistent, because they apparently were totally willing to sell out in other areas, like the word Easter, you know,
right.
The New Testament of King James. And I believe there's another spot, if I'm not mistaken, where in Acts 2, don't they refer to that Jesus went to hell, when in fact the word really is Hades.
Yes, exactly.
So there's two glaring errors right there. So it's interesting that they were totally willing to sell out, if you will, in a couple spots, but not
yeah.
I just wonder if there's an explanation for the inconsistency.
I don't know. Yeah, I'd forgotten about the Easter part. Yeah, they had that in there,
yeah.
And it should have been translated Passover.
And they apparently caved into the pressure, political pressures of the time, and put the word Easter there, which is unfounded.
Yes, that's right. Donna?
Also, answers some of your questions on the front.
All right. Now, obviously, I'm not going to have a chance to make the point that I really wanted to make, at least in much detail. What I wanted to show, though, is with the word elder, for example, being used, translated with three different Greek words, showing that these are the same office, and we've shown how they all tie together, how presbyteros equates to episkopos, which equates to poimen. And so that makes episkopos and, or presbyteros and poimen the same. It makes episkopos and poimen the same, and so on. They refer to the same office. When we go through and look at the word deacon in the New Testament, we see that it is used also to indicate a office in the New Testament church. Now, there are other places where this word may be used, but the fact is that when we get to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we see that it talks about an office in the local congregation. And then we come down to verse 11, and it says, "Women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." All right? It's like someone just took the verse and just went shoo, and put it right in there in the middle. I mean, we're talking deacons here, and we're talking deacons here, and all of a sudden we're talking women here. Now, that happens occasionally in the New Testament. God, for some reason, by the Holy Spirit, has decided that that verse needs to go in there. I don't know why. None of you know why. But the fact of the matter is that this does not say diakonos. It says gunaikos, which means wives. It doesn't have anything to do with a woman deacon. Nothing at all. There, by no stretch of the imagination can we show that this is talking about a woman that holds the same office as being spoken of above and below. The only conclusion that we can come to is that the wives of deacons must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. But people have taken verse 11 and says, see, it says women right there. We're talking deacons here and deacons there. It says women right there. Therefore, these are the female deacons. It ain't so. It violates all of the qualifications given for deacon that we've just read through. Julie. I don't know. Yeah. Right. This apparently negates all the other qualifications. James?
Verse 11 just defines the one wife, verse 12. That's all it's doing.
Yeah, it defines the one wife that's spoken of in the next verse. Let deacons be husbands of one wife. Okay? So it's that wife that they want to be a husband of. Not just some other person that's running around, you know, not doing what she ought to do. It's that kind of wife. But it's not authority to say that, oh, well, yeah, well, we've got women deacons too. No, we don't. Joey.
In fact, I guess you can take a position, bishops, elders, shepherds, if these terms are referring to, in fact, different offices, they're not the same thing. If you're going to take that position, then God failed basically to show us and to distinguish between the three and tell us how they're different. Right? Because there's so many other information in the New Testament that can be used to show that these are, in fact, different offices by telling us, this is the difference between this group and this group. There's nothing.
Right.
You have to conclude it's a reference to the same group.
Yes, exactly. Thank you.